and 1 Peter. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would have your word burn inside us, that you would help us to see Jesus. And I just thank you for this opportunity to share. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we talked, I had a little introduction about 1 Peter and kind of the context of what the whole letter was about, and how there's a lot of persecution going on. And when I look at that, sometimes you look at the history of this and the persecution of what the Christians actually endured from what Nero did and all that. We might compare it to our lives and say, well, our lives aren't all that bad. But I'm kind of reminded sometimes of comedian Brian Regan, who says that sometimes as adults you forget what kids are like. And he talks about how when a child loses a balloon, he cries, and he's like, "Wah!" And he says, "You don't understand." He says, "That's everything that child owns." You know, he says, "You can't sit there and go, like, don't worry, it's just a balloon, we'll get you another one." But this is his thing. And then he goes on explaining that, what if it was your wallet that just left, you know? You'd be like, ah. But how everything is kind of in perspective. And then I think about how, I forgot who went to what pastor it was, but just a quote about how, do you think God minds if I bother him with my little things? And then the pastor says, well, to God everything's little. You know, so there's no big problems for God. But we all experience tribulations or trials and all that, and I don't think even the petty things, but whatever it is, God has you right where he has you to develop who you are. And so we mature at different levels, and as we are maturing there, we need to encourage those that are starting to mature on that. But with that in mind, I'm going to talk about 4 points about kind of setting our priorities right, that I think the chapter of 1 Peter is talking about. I got breakfast on my glasses, sorry. So we'll just read together the first chapter. If you want to stand, that's fine. This is the Word of God, so I'm all for it. I'm all for doing that. At the same time, I know that the disciples sat when Jesus spoke, so it's all good to me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to attain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person and time and spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from the heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called, be holy yourselves as in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conducted yourselves in fear during time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of the inheritance of your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. There is so much here. And I don't know if you pick out certain things, but I kind of picked out a few things that stood out. And the one that really stood out to me, it's like I have tunnel vision sometimes. I'm like, what the heck does it mean to be sprinkled by blood or sprinkled of the blood? So that's kind of what's going to be in this message here. But in the first chapter, when you read this first chapter of 1 Peter, it helps us to focus on Jesus and examine our priorities by taking a look at our spiritual inventory. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. The King James Version says, wherefore, gird up your loins of mind, which is saying, pull all the loose ends of your life together. This is a military language. For when a soldier went into the battle, he made sure that he pulled up his tunic, fastened it tightly around him so he could move freely and not get tangled up and give the enemy an opportunity to use it against him. And like a soldier who pulls things together to get into serious combat, we as Christians are called to prepare our minds for action, to take control of our thoughts. And when he says we are to be sober-minded, which isn't just abstaining from getting drunk, but in the context, it's to be watchful, to think seriously, to think accurately, to think nobly, to be sober-minded. And when he adds, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, this means we are to tighten up our loose ends of life, putting your priorities right, and keep in mind the future revelation of Jesus Christ. And we do everything with the view of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that all we have done will be evaluated for reward or for loss of reward. As you think about your life, now is a good time to begin by getting all your loose ends and pulling them up. And that would be sinful loose ends, wasteful loose ends, useful loose ends, things that occupy your life and start to get your priorities where they should be as you look forward to seeing the face of your Lord Jesus Christ, either by his glorious return or when you go home to be with him in glory. And this first chapter gives us a few things we can look at that gives us a foundation for getting our lives in order. Pulling in the loose ends and establishing the right priorities. Now, I'm not sure, but I wonder if this was one of Peg's favorite chapters or verses or letters. But if we're going to get our list, if we're going to list them, this would be the first one. Remember who owns you. Or what Peg would say, remember whose you are. Verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, but of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is a call to live a holy life. And if you are familiar with this chapter, and that's what it says in verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. How do you live a holy life? Well, Peter tells you, gird up your mind, be sober-minded, or a life with your right priorities, a life without loose ends, a life that is focused on the return of Jesus Christ and his eternal reward. And to do that, you have to remember that you were purchased with a price. And that is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Acts 20:28 says that the church was purchased by the blood of God, which refers to the incarnate God of the Lord Christ. And this blood is precious because the Lamb who shed it is precious. And the blood obviously refers to his death. We are aware of the fact that by the death of Jesus Christ, we have been purchased by God. We have been redeemed. We have been bought. We are not our own. And it's exactly what Galatians 3:13 says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He purchased us with his blood. It is important that you as a believer to never forget the fact that you do not own yourself. And because you are not an independent person doing your own thing, because your ambition is now to please your Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have included this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus owns you. You are in every sense a slave to God and a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been purchased out of the slave market. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, moment by moment, event to event, it should always be in the forefront of your mind that you are not your own. You have been bought. And this purchase is forever. The price paid was imperishable. For an imperishable ownership of every true believer. With that in mind, every decision you make then should be made with the glory of the Lord Jesus in view. With his praise in view. With his worship in view. With his reputation in view. How does it bring honor to him? What does it reflect on him? How will it help me to serve him? We live to bring honor to the one who purchased us. We have to remember who owns us. We are not our own. We have been bought. And we are to be grateful that we have been bought out of the slave market of sin, because we were a slave to sin, and we were headed to eternal damnation. We have been bought in order that we might be a slave to righteousness, and a slave to God, and a slave to Jesus Christ. The second thing to think about when you begin to assess your life and start to focus on the right priorities is to remember the covenant of salvation, which Peter points out at the beginning of the first chapter. I'm not sure if you think about your salvation as a covenant, but that is what it is. Read with me the first two verses in Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And now we go from the temporal location to be identified in the eternal selection. Verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for a sprinkling with his blood. It's an amazing statement. To be chosen, then to be sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, which would include our justification, regeneration, conversion, redemption, all are included in the statement. That word sanctification means to be set apart from sin. It can also refer to our progressive sanctification, and it can also refer to our ultimate sanctification. Or it can refer to our sanctification that is connected to our redemption, our justification, our regeneration. But notice in that sentence, the sequence, or the order of the words. You've been chosen from eternity past. You've been set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that would be the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit, which is the first sanctifying act. It says, with the view to obey Jesus Christ. Another way of saying it, we have been saved in order to be obedient, which agrees with Paul in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And then Peter ends with a sentence with, sprinkled with his blood. Now when you first read this, you might think back to the atonement. But is this talking about the blood from the atonement? If it was, it seems to be out of order. But the New Testament never talks about salvation as being sprinkled with blood. There are some passages in Hebrews, one is in 10:22, it talks about the sprinkling, but this one refers to water, and it's a matter in the context of when it's cleansing your conscience so that you can do good works. And then in Hebrews 12:24, in the context of sprinkling of the blood, it refers to an Old Testament as a new covenant. So what does Peter mean by the sprinkling of the blood? Well, where I found it is in Exodus chapter 24. And you can read this with me, but I'll read it here. But in Exodus chapter 24, it says, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has made, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on the basin, and half the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." The people of Israel make a covenant with the Lord. Moses told them the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. All of the ordinances and all the people answered with one voice. Verse 3 says, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." This was a covenant. They committed themselves with their voice that they would obey the word of the Lord. And as we just read, Moses wrote down the built an altar in the early morning and the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel, did burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and the other half he sprinkled it on the altar. And he read the book of the covenant, and when the people heard it, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." And that's when Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people. He said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." As we know, covenants between the people of the Old Testament were very common, and they were associated with blood in a very usual way. The people of Israel saw their response to the law of God as a promise or a covenant. What they were saying to God, "We promise to obey you." And the sprinkling of the blood was to consecrate the two parts. Some of the blood was on the altar, which symbolizes God's side of it, and the other was sprinkled on the people, which symbolized their side of it. And Peter is borrowing this language from Exodus. He says that we have been sanctified by the work of the Spirit. That is our regeneration. We have then entered into a covenant to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Symbolically, we enter into the same kind of attitude as the people in the Old Testament. We are brought into a covenant of obedience. This is not referring to the sacrificial blood of Christ on our behalf, but rather the blood of the covenant, which symbolizes the devotion and the commitment of obedience. In other words, Peter is saying, just like the Old Testament Israelites vowed to obey the word of God, so when you come to Christ, when you experience the fulfillment of your election, namely the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the result is obedience. And in the covenant of obedience, or you can say, have the integrity to keep the promise of obedience. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like I forget this. I push it aside, thinking that after I have made the covenant of my salvation, as time goes on, I want to take more and more control of my life back. And I have to remind myself to go back to Jesus as my Lord. And on a daily basis, I have to remind myself that I'm not my own. It's Jesus is the one that's Lord of my life. Could be another word for repentance. Peter's point here is that you need to remember who owns you, who bought you, and we need to remember the covenant we made to be submissive and obedient to the Lord. Now look at verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, "As obedient children." That is how we are to be defined. That is the outworking of our salvation, as obedient children. It shows the expression of the legitimacy and the integrity of our covenant promise. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." So you don't go back and obey another master, namely lusts. You stay faithful to your Lord. you maintain the covenant of obedience to him. If you are keeping notes, the third one is found in verse 15. It says, how do you keep your priorities right? It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is a great motivation here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you as holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17 says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. In these verses, focus on the concept of the word Father. This will help in keeping your priorities right. First, remember who owns you. Second, remember your covenant with the Lord you made with your salvation. And third is to recognize that sin, and all sin, is a question of a relationship. And that was what Peter's saying here. You are obedient children. Stay away from living by the lust that used to control you. And you are to be holy in all your behavior, for God is holy. And then verse 70 says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. In some versions, like the one I read earlier, says here on earth, because we are resident aliens here for the kingdom of God. Christianity is a relationship. It is a relationship with God. And all sin is a violation of that relationship. The scripture talks about it, not only in reference to God, but in reference to the Holy Spirit, where it commands us not to quench the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, or to grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Even Peter in chapter 3 says, we need to honor the Lord. So we need to do all that we do to honor the Lord, to do whatever work we do to honor Jesus Christ. Everything we do has a relationship. For we are commanded to obey the moral law of God, the law that doesn't change, the law found in all of the Bible, the moral and the spiritual law. But the New Testament calls us to maintain the integrity of the relationship that we have. God is our Father, and we are to love the way He loves. We are to behave the way He behaves as much as we can. We are to love our enemies, and what emulates God more than when you love your enemy? And express forgiveness as He expresses forgiveness to you. So when you sin, you don't really sin against a code or a creed or an institution or even church. You sin against a person. Which brings Psalm 51 to mind when David wrote this. It says that my sin is against you. 54 says, against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It is necessary to know that when you sin, you're violating a relationship. So next, the fourth principle that Peter talks about to help us get our priorities right is to embrace adversity. Or, I should say, the positive effects of adversity. Verses 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is keeping an eternal perspective, like found in verse 13. We are living a life with a view to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 6 and 7, you are living with a view to praise and glory and honor that appears at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ is revealed, either when he comes or when you leave your body to be in his presence, you see him face to face. And we are not only to rejoice and be accepting of these trials, but we are to greatly rejoice. Why? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found. There is something that you should meditate on for a while. At least I think so. For one of the greatest gifts you can have as a believer is the assurance of your salvation. One of the toughest things is to try to live with, as a Christian, is doubt on whether or not you really are saved. And I've talked to many people who struggle with this. And the cure for this, a cure for doubt, is suffering. A trial. Why? When various trials come and your faith stands the test of those trials and your faith doesn't collapse, it doesn't fail, that is proof of your faith. And the proof of your faith is, as Peter says, more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire may be found. One of the most valuable things you have is the confidence that your faith is real. That you have a real saving faith, that you are a true believer. The more trials you have, the longer you live, and the more you accumulate these trials, the stronger your faith becomes. I think of that line in that Toby Mac song. It says, I think it's called Help Is On Its Way. He has this line in it. It says, I've lived life long enough to know help is on its way. It is not your triumphs that prove your faith, but your trials prove your faith. A life that has stood the test of trials after trials, it comes out stronger every time. If you want to get your life in order, you want to gird up your loins, tighten up the loose ends, you want to set your priorities right, live in the light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to embrace the positive effects of trials. And the most positive outcome that comes out of adversity is that your faith is tested, and it is real that you have the real thing. What happens when your faith collapses under a trial, when things don't go your way, the way you want them to go, and you walk away from the Lord and abandon him, and turn from your profession of Christ, as some have done in all generations? Even the New Testament records this. Then you have evidence that your faith is not the real thing. When life hurts, you are facing most challenges, challenging difficulties, heartbreaking disappointments that comes from relationship and family and friends, with all of life's disappointments, the physical problems, the losses we face, all of our suffering, are all opportunities for our faith to be tested. And when it is tested, if it is the real thing, and it is proven genuine, that is what Peter calls more precious than gold, which is perishable. True faith is imperishable. So here's some homework. Go back and read the first chapter of 1 Peter and think of these four principles if you really want to pull your loose ends up. Gird yourself. Remember whose you are. Be committed to the fact that you're not your own and that the price that was paid was an infinite price. Remember the covenant that you made when you were saved, that vow of obedience, which you were eager to make when you first were saved. Consider all sin as a violation of a relationship with a loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and embrace adversity for its beneficial work of making your faith the real thing, proving it is real, which is a great gift. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would make that more and more real to us, that as we walk with you, the gift of faith that you have given us through the trials that you have given us, that we would glorify you in every circumstance. And we just ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.